On the good hospitality, what a blessing it is to be here. I know that Sunday afternoon after you eat a lunch, it's kind of one of those difficult times to keep everybody awake. And I tell you what, the more you say amen, the quicker I'll get done. I only got one. Okay, y'all want me to preach a while, I guess, okay? I guess that's what it is, Ron. They want me to keep going. I remember when I was, I was probably 17 or 18 years old, and I got to be invited to preach at a black fellowship congregation. There were about 150 in there. I couldn't preach that long, but I preached as hard as I could, and the more they preached, the more they say amen. It just encouraged me so much, but it is a blessing. I want you to do something for me before we get started. I want you to slide up on the edge of your seat. Can you do that? Just slide up on the edge of your seat just a moment. You can do that. All right, just slide up on the edge. Take a deep breath. All right, you did that? And I want you to tell Josh that preacher was so good that he had me on the edge of my seat and he took my breath away. Okay? All right. I do want to share some things that encourage us, and we all have difficult times. Several years ago, there was a thing in the paper, it must have been one of those slow weeks, the title of the headline was, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He was a canary, and his owner loved Chippy. Well, one day when she was cleaning out Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner, her phone rang, and she wasn't paying attention. And so while she was talking on the phone and vacuuming out, she heard it, and there went Chippy up the vacuum cleaner. So then she was afraid, and she didn't know what to do, so she dropped the phone, she turned off the vacuum cleaner, and she reached down there, and there was Chippy with soot all over him. So she didn't know what to do. Well, she stuck him on the water faucet and grabbed the hot side, so it was hot water just soaked poor Chippy. Well, then she didn't know what to do, so she grabbed the hair dryer, and it was on hot and high. And she stuck old Chippy under that blow dryer and just blowed him to, you know, blowed him off till he dried off. And sometime later, the newspaper editor contacted the owner and says, how is Chippy doing these days? And the owner said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. And I think sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Sometimes the world we live in, we feel like we've been sucked in a vacuum and somebody stuck us under a faucet and drenched us off and just blown us away with hot and dry. And sometimes we just need some encouragement to help us to keep on going through this world. Because we're going to have some difficult times in this world. We're going to be discouraged. We're going to be weary. We want to give up at times. But I'm here to tell you this afternoon, God wants us to keep on going. And that's why we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and following this afternoon. Be turning your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 22, he said, immediately Jesus made his disciples, strongly urged his disciples to get into the boat and go before them to the other side, and he sent the multitude away. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves of the wind, and was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds that were boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I like this passage for a lot of reasons, but there's a lot of great lessons I think that we can see in our lives. We see that Jesus is up feeding the multitude. He's been with the multitude. He goes up on the mountain to pray, but he gets the disciples to get in the boat to go across on the other side. I think the first lesson that we can learn from this passage is that everyone that follows Jesus is going to have storms in your life. Everyone that follows Jesus is going to have storms in your life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, in this world you will have troubles. James put it this way, he says, count it all joy when you face trials. You see, sometimes you hear TV evangelists or preachers saying, if there's problems going on in your life, you're not living right. Jesus was the greatest man to ever live, but he had struggles. The apostles were great men of God, but yet they had struggles in their life. And we know as Christians that we're going to have struggles in our life because the Bible says that Satan went off to make war against those who keep the commandments of God in Revelation chapter 12. And we know that he's constantly throwing his fiery darts at us, trying to get us to get discouraged. And we all face struggles. We all face trials in our lives. My first full-time work, I was a youth minister in Arkansas several years ago at a rather large congregation of about 1,000 members. It was kind of an interesting situation. We had a Christian school there. We had a public school there. And the head of the public school was a superintendent and went to church there with us. And the head of the Christian school went to church with us. And then we also had a large Laotian ministry of Laotians that had moved into the area. And I had taken this job and worked with some kids in a younger, smaller congregation and moved to this large congregation. And it was kind of chaotic because the Christian school people wanted you to work with their kids. The public school kids wanted you, their parents wanted you to work with their kids. And then also the Laotians wanted you to be involved with their kids. So here you are, you come into, it's a new youth ministry, and you've got three different groups to get interactive in these youth groups. And we had some struggles, needless to say, going through these issues. But we worked through some of these things, and I had an elder over the youth and a deacon over the youth. And we worked through these things. Mel and I were married at this time, and we had some struggles, but we worked through all of them. And we had a plan. We had everything worked out. The elder over the youth, the deacon over the youth, said, it looks like it's great. Everything's worked out just the way we want it. And I said, that's great. We had a meeting. We talked about it. They said, everything's just the way you want it. The next Sunday night, they called me into the office, all the elders, and said, we want you to resign tonight on Sunday afternoon. And I'm like, what? I mean, it was a rather difficult time, and you know, my wife was teaching school there in this town, and we were there for, and we were like, wow. They didn't see that coming at all, because a few days before, they said everything was just the way we wanted it. So I was very disheartened, very discouraged, and, you know, it could be very difficult in ministry. Of course, my wife was under contract to finish out the school year, so we had to stay there for a few more months. And during that time, my wife lost twins. She miscarried. We lost twin babies at that time. And it was very difficult because at that time, the elders were not on the same page as we were, I guess, because not one of them came to talk to us. And it was a very difficult part of our lives. But looking back on that, we can see a lot of great blessings through that difficult time. In 2006, we have a preschool program in our congregation, and we had about 20 kids that come to what we call Tuesday school. They're 3, 4, and 5 year olds. We have like 8 to 10 adults to help with these preschool kids of about 20 years of age. And so we have been we've been doing this for many years. We had it about 20 years. This last year we didn't have enough support or workers to do it. But in 2006, we'd had a really good year, had about 20 kids, and the workers had all worked with them. And we'd finished up the year, and it was in July. I had been at church camp, and one of our things for church camp is we memorized scriptures, and we'd been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the scriptures I just memorized was, you know, Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, it's one thing to memorize those scriptures, isn't it, Ryan? You memorize those scriptures. Well, that summer, we just finished camp. I got a call from someone that says, Stan, they're investigating our preschool program. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? I'm like, they're investigating our preschool program for abuse, for sexual abuse. And Stan, they're investigating you. And I'm like, what? Because we had a teacher and a helper in every class. We had somebody to help with snacks and somebody to help with them. We had my secretary in the office. We were never alone with the kids, never alone with any kids. And I first thought, you've got to be kidding me. It can't be happening. But then I get a call from the highway patrol, and they're wanting to investigate me. They're wanting to interview me. And then I find out it is something happening. And then I find out that, all that you have to do to have somebody to have an investigation is some child come to this services and they go home and say, Ryan touched me inappropriately. They call the highway patrol, the investigator, whatever, and they're investigating this church. Just like that. And you're guilty until you're proven innocent in that situation. Well, we were never alone with the kids, and we knew that we would be cleared of all these allegations. But we went through this allegation, and we thought within a couple of months everything was going to be cleared up, and there was nothing had happened. There was no evidence. Nothing had happened. And about in October, this individual said, well, my child said that they took pictures of children without clothes on, and they had them on your computer. So I get a knock on my door, and there's the highway patrol with search warrants. And they're coming in my house. They're confiscating my computer. They're confiscating my laptop. I mean, I know I'm innocent and everything, but still, when the highway patrol comes knocking on your door with a search warrant, it makes you a little bit leery. And they took them, and for the next couple of weeks, they searched our computers. They came back. They were clear. Everything was fine. And then in December, this individual called again. I mean, they could just keep calling and making allegations, and they could keep. But finally, in January, it was all cleared up. But I tell you that because that was one of the most 6 months of the most difficult time of my life. We all knew we were innocent, but you hear stories where someone is falsely accused and arrested and things we know. I mean, you could accuse me of being an alcoholic or having an affair, but to abuse children. It was just 6 months of the most difficult time of my life. We went through that difficult time, and I was just really difficult. It was so hard. But during those difficult trials that we faced, and like I said, we were cleared, and we knew we'd be cleared, but finally we were all cleared of all those allegations. But I look back on those trials, and I think, there was a lot of great blessings in those trials. Because during those 6 months, I prayed more than I ever did. During those 6 months, I meditated and soaked in God's Word more than I ever did. During those 6 months, I learned to rely on God in a way that I never had before. And so sometimes these trials can bring about great reward in our lives. It's kind of like the preacher who went to the man in the hospital one day and he says, JT, how'd you like your heart attack? And he's like, what do you mean? How'd you like my heart attack? How'd you like my heart attack? He says, JT, since you had your heart attack, do you pray more than you did before? Yeah. Do you study your Bible more than you did before? Yeah. Do you love your wife more and your kids more now? Do you spend more time with them now before you had the heart attack? He said, oh, I'm so much closer now than I ever was before. And the preacher looked at him and said, JT, how'd you like your heart attack? We don't want to go through these trials, but when we go through these trials, they bring about great rewards in our lives. David said it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And even though I wouldn't wish these trials, and I would never want to go through those again, because it was just for me and for my wife and for my family, was just deep anguish. But I share that with you to let you know that everybody that follows Jesus is going to be in storms. Jesus' disciples were sent out into the water. Who sent them into the storm? Who told them to get in the boat?
Jesus did. He said, get into the boat. He urged them. They got in the boat. They got into a storm. Do you think Jesus knew the storm was coming? Jesus was up on the mountain praying. Look at verse 23 and 24. I love this. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the winds was contrary. Jesus was up on the mountain praying, and the boat was down there in the storm. Do you ever think about the idea that Jesus perhaps was praying for his disciples at this time? And one of the most exciting things, I want you to see this. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Romans 8:34. Two passages. I hope you see these passages. Mark these passages. Encouraging passages through difficult times. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And what's he doing? What's he doing? He's making intercession for who? He's praying for us. Now look over at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save us in the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to do what? He ever lives to intercede for us. I don't know about you, but it's a great blessing to have someone pray for you. I've had some trials in my life. In 2001, I contracted bacterial meningitis and almost died. I was in the hospital. And I'd been sick and just been pretty much out of it. I went come in the hospital on Sunday morning, didn't know anything. All I remembered was that afternoon, I was in the ICU, and I had a doctor, Dr. Tom Henderson. He's a member of the church at that time over in Dexter. He's since moved to Nashville. I mean, I was just totally out of it. Had meningitis. They were giving me medication. And I remember waking up, and there was Dr. Tom Henderson. And Dr. Tom Henderson said, "Can I pray for you, Stan?" And I said, "Sure, please do." And that meant a lot to me. And the next day, I had another brother came in and prayed for me. And it meant a lot because, I mean, I was in intensive care. Didn't know if I was going to live or die with meningitis. It was really bad. But to have someone pray for you during those difficult times, it's just an incredible thing. And I know that Ryan's, by being a chaplain, you learn as a minister how much it means to those people when you go down and you pray for them. And they tell you how much it meant that you just came by and you approached the throne of God on their behalf. When I was going through those allegations in 2006, my mother-in-law, she lives in Florence and went to church at that time with the Overtons. I mentioned Basil Overton this morning. Basil's one of the most godly men I've ever known. One night I got a phone call and said, "Stan, this is Basil Overton." Wow. Godly man. And he said, "Stan, I just want you to know that Marge and I are praying for you that you'll come through this." And I was overwhelmed. But how does it make you feel that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, is praying for you? I mean, it amazes us when people will pray for us, and that blesses us. That's incredible. That's awesome. But to realize that Jesus ever lives to intercede on our behalf, that is amazing. Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit makes intercessions for us when we don't know how to pray. So we're going to have storms in our lives, but I also want us to realize that when we have those storms that Jesus is praying for us, that we have somebody on our side that's going to help us through that difficult time. And thirdly, I want us to see from this particular passage
that Jesus was up on the mountain praying. And while he was up on there praying, they were in the storm. Do you think they were praying? They were rowing. Jesus could have walked to him immediately when the storm started, but he didn't, did he? I want us to see, thirdly, that Jesus comes to us in his own time. You know, one of the hard things about suffering trials and persecution or whatever it may be in your life, whatever problems you may be facing in your life, when you have struggles in life, you're like, Lord, save me now. Not 2 weeks from now, not 6 months from now. Lord, just take care of that right now, please. Lord, save me now. Well, Jesus was up on the mountain praying. They were down the lake in a storm. And Jesus came walking to them on the water. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, save me. You see, trials really get us to focus on what's important in life, don't they? You know, when I woke up from being out with the meningitis and started thinking about what was going on in my life this particular time, I didn't worry about, you know, what if the Cardinals are going to have a good team this year? I didn't call Millie and say, hey, Millie, would you tell me what my stocks are doing in the stock market, which we don't have much? Or, Millie, what's going on in the election right now? I'm telling you, when I woke up out of meningitis, I was focused on God and I was focused on my family. My relationship with God and my relationship with family. And that's all that mattered. And sometimes trials do that in our lives. When we have those meningitis, when we have those things, it causes us to rely on God. You see, I'm like a person who likes to fix things. When things arise, I try to deal with it. I try to correct it as quick as I could. When those allegations come up, I want them cleared up. I want them cleared up now. And God said, you wait a while. I can remember when those allegations came up. I like to deer hunt a little bit. I do a little bit of bow hunting. And I remember I was over on the other side of Popper Bluff. And it's been a difficult week. It had been a tough time. And I remember walking up to a deer stand and grabbing a hold of it and just start crying. And I said, God, I can't handle it. God, I can't get this taken care of. God, I just cried and I just said, God, I'm just going to give it to you. And I can't tell you the peace that I felt at that moment when I finally turned it all over to Him. That's hard for us sometimes because we pull ourselves by our own bootstraps up. We try to take care of our own lives. But God says His ways are not our ways. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, Paul said. When we learn to rely on Him, then we're strong. And that's hard to let go and just give it all to God. Say, God, here, you take care. God, I'm just giving it to you. And it just fell into place after that. After I gave it all to God. But Jesus comes to us in His own time, not in our time. And fourthly, I want us to see, you're going to have trials. Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus comes to us in His own time. But this is the best part, okay? You can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. You know, we focus on this story, what we talk about, Peter sinking, don't we? But what happened before Peter sank? He walked on water. If Peter had not got out of the boat, he would have never walked on water. Peter's problem afterward was after he got out of the boat and started walking on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus. We looked at the waves and everything else going on around him. He took his eyes off Jesus. But Peter walked on water. Can you imagine him telling his kids and grandkids about that? Let me tell you about the time I walked on water. You see, as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was okay. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. When he began to focus on the surroundings, and that's what happened to us. And when we go through these trials, and James, he says, you look to the reward. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus, how did he endure the cross? Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. You see, we could be a boat potato. We could stay in the boat, and we could never get out of the boat, and we don't ever try this, or we don't ever try that. And I'm here to tell you, you missed some incredible experience. Peter walked on water. Why? Because he got out of the boat. And I'm here to tell you today that there's going to be some water top experiences if you'll get out of the boat and you allow God to use your life. You too can be like Peter. Some amazing things. You can have storms. Oh, you can have some storms in your life. And I'm here to tell you, if you'll hang on, you'll get to walk on water. A year or so after the allegations, it was a very difficult time. Millie and I talked about moving in different times, and we decided to stay. There was a guy in our congregation that I'd worked with for years, talking to Ryan. He was hard-headed. He'd come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I talked to him about becoming a Christian. Ah, I don't want to become, he wouldn't do it. My understanding is he told one preacher years before I came, said, I'll be baptized when my pond freezes over in July. His name was Pete. Well, Pete was older and he was in bad health. Pete had gone into a nursing home. And, I almost moved, but I didn't do it. I decided to stay there. And old Pete was in a nursing home. And I went and saw Pete one day. And I was visiting Pete. I said, I want you to go to heaven with me. I said, you want to go to heaven with me, Pete? He said, no. So what do you do with that? He said, no. About a week or two later, I was out walking one night. I tried to walk, get some exercise, and had walked by one of our members' house, and there was somebody else there that was members, and they were visiting, and I just happened to stop in that evening. I said, hey, what's going on? They said, well, we just wanted you to know, we just came from the hospital, and Pete's back in the hospital, and he's really bad, and he's in intensive care. Well, this is Saturday night, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Pete's a large man. He didn't want to become a Christian. He told me no, he didn't want to go to heaven with me. But the Lord just kind of put something on my heart. I thought, well, I'm going to go. So I went to the hospital that night, and I walked in, and Pete was in intensive care. And I was laying there, I just as genuine as I could, I said, Pete, do you want to go to heaven? And he said, yes. And I said, Pete, will you let me baptize you into Christ? And he said, yes. Well, now what are you going to do on a Saturday night? He's in intensive care, and they won't let him leave the hospital. But we're at Dexter, Missouri, which is a small hospital. So it just so happened that night on staff in the intensive care unit was an erring member of the church who stayed 2 hours later and helped us. We called the administrator. We called the hospital staff. They let us bring in that three-ring swimming pool I baptized Rose in earlier another time. We took it down to their shower room, took the shower's head off. It took us 2 hours to fill up that pool. We wheeled Pete down out of the emergency room, or out of the intensive care room. And Pete had Parkinson's real bad. It was like this right here. Pete was a big man. And it took six of us to get him into that pool, to take his confession, and baptize him into Christ. After we baptized Pete into Christ, he came up out of the water, and his hand was like that right there. We had water going, we had to mop water for the next hour out of that hospital. But it was the most incredible experience in my life, one of the most exciting experiences in my life. And I look at that and I think, what happened? I had some storms, I had some trials. It'd be easy to move away, it'd be easy to give up. And God says, Stan, why don't you stay a little longer? I've got some great things for you to do if you'll stay. And I think about all the blessings that would have missed if we hadn't got out of the boat. If I hadn't decided to go on a mission trip to Christmas Island in 1990 and the church was established there, I'll think about, what if I hadn't got out of the boat and decided to go? I didn't know what to do. We just got on a plane. I've been to different places. And I think about going to Burney Church of Christ and inviting Charles Abernathy. You know, what happens if you don't get out of the boat? Do you realize if you don't get out of the boat, you're going to miss great opportunities? You're going to miss the opportunity to spiritually walk on water. God can do great things in every one of your lives. I don't know if y'all remember a few years ago at CYC, the guy named Robert Reed that spoke there. You remember, he was sitting in the wheelchair. He had cerebral palsy. And he sat there and his hands was all deformed and he had to talk with a third speech like this. And he spoke to the audience that day. But you may not have known the story about Robert Reed before. Because, you know, in elementary they said he was mentally retarded. He couldn't graduate through school. He went through high school. He went to college and got a degree in Latin. He couldn't walk. He couldn't change his own clothes. He couldn't feed himself. But he came in and he said, I want to be a missionary. And he went to Portugal to be a missionary in a wheelchair. And he couldn't even feed himself. He couldn't even clothe himself. And every day he would go out on the street corner and he would pass out tracts. And he'd said, sometimes when I was on that street corner, my wheelchair would fall over. He said, but that's okay. He said, see, the people help me up and I tell them about Jesus. This man was in a wheelchair and in 6 years, he baptized 72 people into Christ. Why? Because he got out of the boat. And God did awesome things in his life. And even though you may have trials and even though you may have problems, if you'll get out of the boat, I'm here to tell you today, God will do great things in your life. Just don't give up. If a man in a wheelchair can lead 72 people to Christ, what can God do through you guys? What can God do through us if we'll make our life available? If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, I encourage you, I plead with you to become a child of God. I never dreamed that when I walked down that aisle in August of 1975 and was baptized into Christ, that I would be standing in Mayfield, Kentucky, preaching to God's wonderful people here. But God did more than I'd asked or imagined. I never dreamed that I'd be preaching at Burney for 24 years. I never dreamed that I'd go across the world and teach the gospel. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll make that commitment, God will do more than you could ask or imagine. Or maybe you've once done that and you're struggling and you need prayers of encouragement. If we can help in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing. He said.